Many times when I have a text on my mind and I come to church and we have song service, and a majority of the songs that are selected coincide pretty much with scriptures that I had on mine. Of course, you can almost say that about all of the hymns that we sing, but specifically in relating to the topic that the songs relate to. Well, I want to start out by asking you a question. And I don't know if I can rightly give you the answer for it, but I think the Lord, in His way, has or will give you an understanding and the answer. Jesus. When you hear the name Jesus, what comes to your mind? What's the first thought that you have when you hear someone speak the name Jesus? Or you may even have a conversation concerning Jesus. What is the tendency of your thoughts in relation to Jesus? Do you ever think of Him as a man? Flesh and blood, like you and me. Do you ever look at Him in that respect? It's important. Because a majority of the Gospels speak concerning Jesus Christ, the man. But do we think of Him as a man? And I hope this morning that this scripture that I've chose and some relating scriptures will help you in understanding this man, Jesus Christ, and what this man has to do with you today, right now. It's pertinent that we think of Jesus Christ in this form because of the trials and tribulations that we have sung about this morning, that we can relate to ourselves, but do you relate that to Jesus Christ as the man? That He too experience exactly what you have. That this man was just as frail in his humanity as you are. He had feelings. He hungered. He had pain. He cried. He felt deserted. He felt loved, and He felt sorrow. Do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ in that manner? And if, how often? Does that bring about a sense of feeling towards Him that you may have never experienced before? My wife always asks, well, where are you taking your text from? As you all know, I may give you a text and end up in another book, But I try to relate all the scriptures to each other. And this morning I want to relate this man Jesus to you. I've got to admit, very seldom do I look upon the words that are in the scripture that are describing Jesus Christ and his actions as a man in the flesh and blood, just as I am, living in this world. And it really makes a difference when you go to reading some of the other scriptures, that you've got to keep this in mind of who they're talking. We always try to set him up as the eternal divine essence that we know as our God and as our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer, our intercessor, mediator. But he was here. He was flesh and blood just like you and I. And we got to look at him in that respect to understand the relevance of all that we study and hear and find in the scriptures as far as sanctification, redemption, glorification, justification. Who and what does all this pertain to? You and I as persons, as people, as humanity, flesh and blood. But we know they're relative to the eternal aspect. But it's to us specifically in this humanity. Just as our songs we sang. How were they relative? They were relative in the sense that we experience what they were sung about. And so did Jesus Christ. So did he. Now, how do you think of him? How do you think of him? If you think of him as the man, then you can relate to him. You can really relate to him. That you're in semblance of him. For he was man. He was of human nature. Therefore, he's not a stranger. He's not afar off. He was close. He was here. My text that I want to start out with, and I'm going to be like a teacher on a few things this morning, and there's a specific purpose for it because you have to understand the connection and the relevance that the apostle is starting out and what he's relating to. I like to keep you in the fog a lot by steering around. I hope it stirs up your mind. That you're trying to think and figure out, well, what is he going to speak about? What's he talking about? Well, my text is in 1 John, 1st chapter, 1st verse. And like I said, I'm going to give you a little education in this respect. Notice how he starts out. The very first word in the text is that. That's a relative pronoun of who, whom, which. Well, why is that pertinent? Well, first of all, that relative pronoun is referencing to what? To something that pertains to the who, the whom, or the which that is going to follow in the text. But it is specific. It is specifically mentioning something that we should understand, we should know about, and that it specifically points to. Because if you don't get that, then the rest of this may not be to your understanding. Now, that which was, this is a past indicative verb that is of being a suggestive or indicating or pointing out something that was real, that was actually specifically here. It was a truth. It was real. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't made up, but it existed. So that, well, what is that? That is the Gospel of John. Now, that's telling us that we have to know something of the Gospel of John. Because that's what he's referring to. That which was past indicative of that which was real. And who is that? Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. How real was he? He was here in blood and flesh. He was a man. He was of humanity. And what does he say about that? That which was from the beginning. The beginning. That which was from the beginning, an antecedent clause referring to that. Okay? What is the beginning? Look at it in that way. What is the beginning? Well, you can go over Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. But John is referring back to the Gospel of John that he wrote. And let's go over and take a look. In the beginning, as in Genesis 1:1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, because my mind is finite, limited, very little, I have this to read for you. The Word. Greeks used this term not only of the spoken word, but also of the unspoken word. The word still in the mind. The reason. When they applied it to the universe, they meant the rational principle that governs all things. The Greeks were of the rational, the reason of thought and things. That's what they excelled in. But now listen to this. The Jews used the word referring to God. To God. Thus, John used a term that was meaningful to both Jews and Gentiles. In the beginning was the Word, God, and the Word was with God, God the Father, and the Word was God. Okay. The Word was distinct from the Father. You notice that he uses God throughout this introductory verses here. Making that, in the beginning, that word distinct from the Father. Okay, it goes on. Was God. Jesus was God in the fullest sense. And if you read the first 18 verses, you will see that John in this gospel is establishing the deity, the reality, covering the Greeks and the Gentiles. The reason, also covering the Greeks and the Gentiles, of Jesus Christ as God in all and all. And we read in Proverbs, throughout the Old Testament, we can read of things that are relative to this thought, that support John. And in Proverbs, we read, it says, Proverbs 8:23, it says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ere the earth was. And now, in this very beginning here in John, we read in verse 14, and the Word, or God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we, the disciples, beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Here, He initiates the triunity of the Godhead. Full of grace and truth. So, we go back to 1 John 1:1, and now we get a little sense of that which he's referring to, which we have to have an understanding of, that which is the deity of Jesus Christ, and that deity, the God of heaven and earth, was made flesh. He took flesh upon Him. He was born here as we were born of a woman. And He lived the same manner in which we live. We breathe, we eat, we hurt, we think, we contemplate the same as Jesus Christ, the man. All right. And He was from the beginning. Which we, all right, if you're just starting to read 1 John 1:1 and you run across this we, who is we? If you haven't read the Gospels, you don't know who we is. We refers to the apostles, those that Christ called out to sojourn with Him in His life here during His ministry. Alright. He says, which we have heard. There are all kinds of supportive scriptures in the New Testament concerning what he says here, which we have heard. But I've picked one. And I think it's indicative of who Jesus Christ was as a man. And it's going to bring a little surprise to you as to some supportive scriptures or understandings in this. Let's go to Matthew. Now remember, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, we're going to go over to Matthew 26, verse 36. That which we have heard, and that which we have seen, that which we have followed, that which we have supported, that which we have believed in. This is the Apostle John speaking concerning Jesus Christ, the man. And I chose this because it gives us an underlining thought of who Jesus was. And it says here, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Well, What's the first thought that comes to your mind when the word Gethsemane is spoken? You hear a lot of times repeated and said that there's the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, when you hear that, what do you think of? It ain't a garden that you plant. It ain't a flower garden. In fact, it wasn't even a garden. But you hear that all the time. What does the word Gethsemane mean? It means oil press. Oil press. Well, let's see here. Then cometh Jesus. Where does he come from? Where's he coming from? Well, if you've read the book of John, you'll know. If you read the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll understand. He cometh from the upper room of the house where they had the Last Supper. That's where he left. And he cometh with them. Now, you can read in John 18, verses 1 and 2, concerning Jesus cometh from. But here it says, and with them, the disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane. Now I'm going to give you a little secret. That word is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. And there's no garden attached to it. It's only mentioned twice. Now I'll give you another secret. Mount of Olives. Mount Olive. It's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Think on that. Think of, well, why? But anyway. Called Gethsemane. And said unto the disciples, sit here. Sit ye here. He's telling them upon their entrance into the area known as Gethsemane for them to stay there at the entrance. Now what pertinence or what importance is this? Gethsemane. Where was it? It was outside of the city of Jerusalem. So what is that? Where else was it? It was at the foot of Mount Olive. Well, what was so peculiar about that? It was a place that Jesus went to quite often. It's alluded to in many places. But the name Gethsemane is only used twice. But Jesus departed from there. Activity, the roar, the noise of the city unto a quiet place. Why? To where he could commune with God the Father. He sought the quietness of the serenity of this place, Gethsemane. And now that he knows what is going to come to pass, he wants to take his disciples to that same place. The hustle and bustle the city left behind. Well, does that tell me that maybe when I want to commune with my God that I leave all the things of this world behind, that I seek out a quiet place, that I clear my mind of this humanity that exists, and then I feel the serenity of the presence of being in a quiet place to commune with God. Maybe that's what Jesus is teaching us. Maybe that's what he's teaching his disciples. But the point of it is that he frequented that place separated himself from the hustle bustle of the city. Maybe there's a lesson there. But this was Jesus, the man, the Son of God in His divinity. But this was Jesus, the man, that sought the solitude. And He says, sit here while I go yonder. What is yonder? Do you know what yonder is? It means it's just a short distance in which a man can see. It means it's a separation from where He told them to sit here. And I'm going yonder. I'm going a short distance up there. But I'm not going to be out of your sight. I'm within your sight. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane, oil press is what it means. Mount Olives indicates and is proven to be that it had olive orchards all over its base and around about Gethsemane, this specific point. And there was a little brook that ran through Gethsemane. I guess that's where they came up with the term garden. But did you know that in this specific area, we have this. In Nehemiah 8:15, it tells us that there were olive trees, pine trees, myrtle trees, and palms. So I can see why Jesus sought this area. It must have been a pretty area with those trees that were described. And quiet. And resolute. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and that's James and John, the writer of this book here, John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Have you considered those two terms? Here's Jesus Christ, the man, who began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. The man, he feels the same as I do at times, as you do at times. He was in great despair. He was in agony. Can you imagine how you're going to think and how you're going to feel if you knew within a short period of time that you're going to have to face what He had to face? Would you not also feel as He did? Here's some of the words that He was cast down. My soul was unsettled and uneasy. He was under heaviness of despair. His spirit was filled with agony. This is the man, Jesus, experiencing all of this upon Him. And we tend to complain about the least of the little ills that we have. But the man, Jesus Christ, is, as He said here, exceedingly sorrowful, in despair, agony, grief, the pressure of knowing what was to come, the pressure of knowing His Father in heaven was going to cast His wrath upon Him with the sins of this world. It was so heavy upon His soul. And here's what he says, even unto death. Meaning that if this condition continued as such for a long period of time, his body couldn't sustain life much longer. Death would have to be the consequence of this that he was experiencing. Have you ever looked at Jesus Christ in that sense? In that understanding? This man, just like you and I, carrying the sins that Leonard had. And he was not of sin, but he was carrying my sin, your sin, the world, the weight of the world. The world of those that God gave him. All of their sins. And he says, even unto death. You can read Luke 22:43-44. That's Luke 22:43-44. And he says, tarry ye here. Tarry means to remain here, refrain from going to sleep, and observe. Tarry here and watch with me. Be vigilant. Observe my actions. Be with me in spirit. Can we be with Christ in spirit? Or are we going to be, as we read here later on, but he says, tarry ye here and watch with me. Seek divine support from me. He's a man. He's a man. He's weak in the flesh. Just as you and I, at this moment, he is very cast down, sorrowful, even unto death. And he's telling his friends, his disciples, stay with me. Be with me. Seek divine guidance with me. And he went a little further. A little further in the Hebrew language is a stone's casting away. That means as far as you can cast a stone, that's a little further. And he went a little further from them. And you can read this in Luke 22:41. And fell on his face. And prayed. Well, he knelt down on his knees. And we can read that he sweat like drops of blood. But under the burden that he knew that he was carrying, it was so heavy that he knelt down and he fell forward and placed his head upon the ground and prayed. He knelt down with the intensity of emotion. He knelt down in the agony. He knelt down in submission. And he knelt down in need to communicate with the Father. When you pray, do you feel the need to pray? Do you feel the need? Do you bow in submission? Knowing how weak you are in this flesh, how empty, And yet, our Lord, our God, was kneeling down on the ground with his forehead upon the ground. And I can just imagine his thoughts. Oh, why are you so sinful, my people? Why are you so stiff-necked, my people? Why are you so unbelieving, my people? Why do you refrain from humbling yourselves when I have offered you everything, promised those things that are needful, and yet I'm bowing under the weight of knowing the wrath of God because of your sin? Do you think of Jesus that way? Do you? Do you see your Lord, your God, your Savior in that position? Do you consider that? And then when we sin against Him. We sin against Him. And yet, He's withstood all this to this point. Saying, "Oh, my Father, oh, my Father, because he knew what tomorrow was going to hold. See, we don't even know what tomorrow's going to hold. We may sin today. We may think we got away with it. But we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And you know, we can sin in thought and in word and in no action as much as action. We can sin against the Lord. Oh, my Father, if it be possible." Notice what he says, "if it be possible." Well, he knew that with God the Father, all things were possible. So what is he saying here? Do you know what he's saying here? If it's possible that man could be saved in some other way, let this cup pass from me. Did you ever think of why he used the word cup? Well, in ancient times, even Socrates experienced the cup. They used the cup as a symbol of that which held God's wrath, even death. Socrates was made to drink the poison of the cup. And we drink the poison of our sin in the respect that our Lord had to partake of that cup of death. He had to experience something that he's never had to do. To die. What is death? He's made death something glorious for us. But it wasn't glorious for him.
He had to die in sin. In sin.
Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, or however, or yet, can we say that? Nevertheless, or yet, I will do as you beckon, O Lord, or I will do as you request, or I will do as you have shown in thy word. Oh, I can see how the Apostle Paul said, oh, this wretched man that I am. Because when I want to do good, I see evil. It's always present. And my Lord's bound on the ground because of that. The man, Jesus. Think of that. Whenever you hear the word Jesus, somebody speaking on Jesus. Him down on the ground. And yet, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He knew what was coming. And he knew that he had to be obedient. And he knew that his will wasn't what was pertinent, but the will of the Father. Let's go to John 5:30 and read what he says about this. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That was John 5:30. Now we go to 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me.
Amen.
This is Jesus Christ, the man, speaking. This is He who has given it all. Now we can go back to 1 John 1 and we can understand what he's talking about. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. They heard him. They seen him. They touched him. They ate with him. They walked with him. They felt what he felt. And John is saying, which we have seen with our own eyes. They've seen with their own eyes. Well, what's that telling us? That it was reality. It was real. It wasn't made up. It's something that happened, that existed.
Amen.
Let's go to Matthew 17. And here's additional evidence that they can relate. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. How would we know that? If there wasn't any witnesses. If it wasn't recorded. That's what John is saying back here. That we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon.
And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Here's Jesus the man, telling what was to come, what he was to suffer, what was facing him. So John, back in John 1:1, we're understanding here that they are eyewitnesses to this man and his afflictions and his sorrows, his pain and his agony. And it says, which we have looked upon in his glory. In Acts 10:39-41. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God. In other words, it just wasn't any ragtag where people may not have believed because of who they were, but these were witnesses that God chose that could verify and that had respect amongst those around them. Therefore, no question was brought about concerning the facts of Jesus Christ, the man. And he says, even to us who did eat and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He arose from the dead. And we want to go on over to Acts 1:1, and it says, To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Why should we doubt? Should we not shout, Hallelujah, our Savior liveth. Our Lord liveth evermore. What's he say? I was one that was dead, but now I am alive and I live forevermore. This is who John is talking about here in the first verse that we started in. And he says, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of Life. Let's go to Luke 24:39. And it speaks of that very thing. Luke 24:36, I beg your pardon. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me now. The man, Jesus Christ. The man, our God,
our Lord, our Savior, the one that we can believe. And I'll go on to verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things, the same as you are witnesses to the word of the gospel. Why? Because God gave you that life and that ability to believe and see and understand and find an association and a communion with Jesus. With Jesus. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer at this time.
Jesus, lover of my soul.
Amen.
120.
Water flow of the same. heard your precious, wonderful Savior, Jesus. It's so good to know who you are, what you were, and what you are now, to know that you're alive, to know that you're a friend, to know that you love us so much, so much, that you gave yourself to pay the debt that we owe to eternal justice. And to know, Lord Jesus, that you're not a dead man, but that you are real. We come through you, by you, as our great high priest, as our one and only mediator, sufficient, the only sufficiency through which we could approach the holy throne of God. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that through your great work we can come boldly to the throne of grace, just as if we'd never sinned, because your precious blood washed us from our sins, and that we can stand holy before him. Holy. Stand as washed clean and spotless. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for this message that we have heard today, the message that you are real, not just someone of the past. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are real. I pray that you may continue to be real in our mind and in our heart, and help us to realize we have a real Savior, and that he is a human that stood in place of the elect and chosen humans in you before the foundation of the world. Thank you for it. Heavenly Father, I pray that we may be dismissed, but not dismissed from the message, that we may not be dismissed from your name and your reality. In the name, in thy precious name, we try to make our little prayer. Amen.